You know, we come to church, every single one of us, in a different mood. And some of us come to church, and we come to church and we know that we're going to be singing songs, but maybe we don't feel like singing, if we're honest, because it's not been a particularly good week. Or maybe we come to church and we know we're going to be singing songs, and we're glad we're going to be singing songs, because we've got so much to be grateful for. We've got so much to look forward to. It's been a good week. This coming week looks like being a good week. Maybe we're coming to church and we're in a sort of mediocre mood. You know, everything's okay, but not great. Everything's just fine. Whatever mood you're in this evening, we are going to sing, and we are going to read from the Bible, and we are going to hear a message from the Bible, and we are going to take communion. But God knows how you're feeling. And God this evening wants us just to come to him as we are. Whatever's going on in our lives, however we're feeling, whether we're not feeling very well, whether we're feeling great, whether there are problems and difficulties, whether there aren't, God wants us to come to him this evening. And God wants us to worship him as he deserves to be worshipped, but he wants to come to us, to meet us at the point of our need, and to speak to us and bless us, however we're feeling. Let's pray together. Thank you. It is great to be with you, and we're going to read from the scripture in a moment. But just before we do that, I want to thank you again for your support for the work that I'm involved in with the Good News newspaper. This is Paul and Silas in Philippi. They're visiting the town of Philippi. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 16 to verse 40. Luke is obviously with them as well, by the way, because he says, "Once when we," so Luke is present, so this is a first-hand account, we know that this is true because Luke was the eyewitness and he wrote it down. "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting," and she's absolutely right, of course, These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to them and all of the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set before them a meal. And the whole family were filled with joy, because they had come to believe in God. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent the officers to the jail with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace." I love Paul for this next bit. "But Paul," said to the officers, "they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly? No! Let them come and themselves and escort us out." Isn't he great? The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. And we pray God will bless. Two men lie in a prison cell. It's dark, it's dank, it's cold, it's damp. In all probability, it's rat infested. They're not alone, it's probably overcrowded, meaning it's very smelly. This is a horrible, awful, dreadful situation. They're there on trumped up charges. They're there, not certain of what their future is. They're there with their feet in shackles and in all possibility, rats nibbling at their toes. This is not a good place to be. For understandable reasons, they're still awake at midnight. And at midnight, they are to be found and heard praying and singing hymns. Now, can I just say this? I get the praying. I get the praying. Okay? I think if I had been there in a dark, damp, dark, wet, rat-infested prison cell, I'd have been praying as well. And let's not get super spiritual about this, because I don't imagine they were the only ones praying in that cell that night. I imagine some of those other prisoners were praying as well. They might not have been praying to the same God, but these two guys are not the only ones praying in that prison cell that night. Some of them, the other prisoners, may well have been praying to Diana. They may well have been praying to Mercury. They may well have been praying to Apollo. They may well have been praying to Caesar, because as we said this morning, Caesar was regarded as a god. These two are not the only two praying in that cell that night. Even an atheist will pray, we know this, when he gets in the corner. Dear God, get me out of this. So I get the praying. I'd have been praying, and I would imagine they're not the only ones praying in that prison cell that night. However, what distinguishes them is the fact that they're singing. This is what sets them apart. And please notice what they're singing. They're singing hymns. The question that I want to address tonight is this. In this situation, what on earth was there to sing about? What on earth was there to sing hymns about? I looked up the definition of the word hymn. The hymn, according to the noun, simply means a religious song of praise to God. The verb means simply praise. These boys are not singing the blues. They're singing hymns. They're singing hymns of praise. They're singing hymns that involve saying thank you. They're singing hymns that involve rejoicing. They're singing songs that involve praising God. In the middle of this situation, the question comes again, what on earth was there to sing about? And that's why the other prisoners are confused. And that's why the other prisoners are listening to them. Praying, we get that. We understand praying. Every human being will pray when he gets in trouble to one God or another. But singing at midnight in this dark, damp, rat-infested place, don't get that at all. And as I said, they're not singing the blues. These two are in prison. They're falsely accused. They're shackled. They're awake at midnight. They're possibly facing the death penalty. They don't know that they're not. And they're singing. Now, as I said this morning, I do believe that Scripture is designed to help us to think about our own situation. When you got up this afternoon from your Sunday lunch, and maybe your Sunday afternoon nap, and you had your cup of tea, and you got yourself dressed, and you got yourself ready to come out to church, you knew that when you came to church tonight, there would be singing. You knew that there would be prayers. You knew that there would be a Bible reading. You knew that there would be a sermon. Maybe some of you knew that there would be communion. But you also knew that there would be singing. Question is this. If somebody was to walk past this building tonight and hear the music filtering out through the doors, would they ask themselves the same question that we're asking tonight? What on earth have that lot in there got to be singing about? They might well do. Somebody walking past this building tonight, hearing the wonderful music that's being played, hearing us singing, they may well ask the question, well, what on earth have that lot got to sing about? After all, look at its situation. We're still in the middle of a pandemic. 150,000 plus deaths in our country alone. We came here tonight knowing they would be singing. What on earth are they going to sing about? Maybe some of us are facing personal issues that would prohibit us normally from singing. Can I just tell you that two of my very best friends, in fact, my very best friend in the whole world, to whom I'm closer than anybody else really, is in hospital tonight, having suffered a stroke just before Christmas. And she's been in hospital since before Christmas and only able to have one visitor a day since before Christmas. She's a Christian. You might well ask the question, what on earth has she got to sing about? What has she got to sing? What has Andrea got to sing about? Maybe we're thinking about the health, the cost of living crisis that's approaching us. My mother is already talking to me this weekend about, do I put the heating on or do I go shopping for food? She's in that situation that we heard about on the news. Do I heat or do I eat? What is there to sing about? Maybe there are problems with some of our relationships or problems with our work or problems with our finances or problems with our health. What have we got to sing about? We're in a nation that's in political turmoil. I'm not going to get political tonight. But whatever you think about Boris, something is going wrong, isn't it? Something's gone wrong. We live in a nation of political turmoil. What's there to sing about? And Ukraine is possibly about to be invaded by Russia, maybe as a prelude to war in Europe. We live in difficult times. And somebody passing by this building tonight, hearing the music flowing out through the door, may well say, what on earth are those people in there got to sing about? It's a perfectly legitimate question. One of these guys would go on to become an instructor of how churches and Christians should organise themselves in their lives. And when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he would say this, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Hang on a minute. In all circumstances? What's there to sing about? Andrew is in hospital having had a very serious stroke. Give thanks in all circumstances? He really mean this? This is going to be a tenet of the Christian faith. This is how we as Christians are supposed to live. This incident happens in the town of Philippi when he wrote a letter back to the Christians in Philippi. He would say to them, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Boy, oh boy. Yeah, this is tough, actually, when you stop and think about it. Because I'll be very honest with you, there are days when I don't feel like singing. There are days when things happen, and things happen to those around me, and those happen to the people I love, that I really don't want to feel like rejoicing about their situation and their circumstances. There are days when I watch the news, and I get so depressed, I don't feel like singing. And yet, one of the central commands for the Christian, right through the New Testament, written by one of these guys who's sitting there with rats nibbling at his toes, is this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Give thanks in all circumstances. How is it possible to live up to this? How is it possible for the Christian to follow this particular instruction, given the times in which we live, given the lives in which we lead, and given the stuff that the world and life throws at us? How is it possible? I've been asking myself that question a great deal in recent days, partly because of my friend's stroke. And I've come back to this passage again and again, and I've looked at it, and I've said, they're singing at midnight in this situation, and I'm being told to rejoice in the Lord always. How on earth do I follow this situation? I've come to the conclusion that the only way for me as a Christian to follow this particular instruction, that the key to understanding it, to unlocking it, to following it, is to simply remember three things. Firstly, and it's very appropriate that we're having communion tonight, remember who you are singing to. Remember who you are singing to. Some of you here tonight will have heard my dad years ago preach. You will know that he was a great preacher. When you get to heaven and you see him, don't tell him I said he was a great preacher, all right? Because he'll only get big-headed, all right? We don't want that, okay? But my dad was my favourite preacher. This will date me. Many years ago as a teenager, I remember sitting in the congregation listening to my dad preach. And my dad, in the course of this particular sermon, said this. He said, if Margaret Thatcher, told you it would date me, if Ronald Reagan and if Boris Yeltsin are in charge of this planet, then stop the world, I want to get off. Can I just say, if Boris Johnson and if Joe Biden and if Putin are in charge of this planet, I'm with my dad. Stop the world, I want to get off. When you're singing in the midst of difficult times, when you're told to sing in the midst of difficult times, remember to whom you are singing. Our God is still on the throne. And I have had many conversations over the last 2 years with lots of people who aren't Christians who said, why has God allowed this pandemic to happen? But I can tell you from my work with the paper that I've had lots of conversations with people who've become Christians because of the pandemic. Because in the midst of their need, because in the midst of this horrible situation, because in the midst of what they've been going through, they've been driven back to God. They won't tell you this, but we know it's a fact. At the height of the pandemic, the third most asked question on Google was, how do I pray? Google won't tell you that, but we know it's a fact. How do I pray? People were Googling, how do I pray? You know what God has been doing over the last 2 years through this pandemic? He's been saying, sit up and pay attention to me because I'm still here. He's been drawing people back to himself. He's taught the church lots of lessons. My church in Milton Keynes, quite a large church. Milton Keynes is a large city, so we've invested some money. Our services are now going out live on the internet as they happen in the building. Many churches have adopted that system. That wouldn't have happened if it hadn't been for the pandemic. We'd have never thought of that. We'd have never thought of the need for Zoom before the pandemic. But we're doing it now when we're reaching many more people than we've ever reached before. God has been drawing attention to himself during this pandemic. And God has been saying to the church, wake up, get out there and tell people that I'm still on the throne. And I'm telling you that many people have become Christians over the last 2 years who never would have otherwise. We ran a Christianity Explored course through my church. We had 10 people saved during the pandemic. They would never have come to Christ. That Christianity Explored course would never have happened online had it not been for the pandemic. Remember to whom you're singing, God is still on the throne. God is still running this planet. God is in control. Remember to whom you're singing when you don't feel like singing and Paul tells you to sing. Okay? When you don't feel like singing and Paul tells you to rejoice, remember not only to whom you're singing, but remember what he's done for you. That's why it's so appropriate we've got communion tonight. Remember what he's done for you. Remember all that Jesus did on the cross. When you don't feel like singing and Paul tells you to sing, remember who you're singing to. Remember what he's done for you. And remember what he's going to do for you. Because I have been talking quite a lot today about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do believe Jesus is on his way back, don't you? Might not happen for 1,000 years, it could happen tonight. You may not be here next Sunday. Andrew, you may get out of preaching because the Lord may have come. Who knows? Remember what he's going to do for you. On days when you don't feel like singing, and you read the Bible and it tells you to sing anyway, remember these three things. Remember to whom you're singing. Remember what he's done for you. And remember what he's going to do for you. But you know, even then, stay faithful and stay hopeful. In the midst of being in a dark black tie prison cell Sunday, stay faithful and stay hopeful. Keep rejoicing, keep singing these great hymns, keep singing these great songs of worship, because you remember who you're singing to, you remember what he's done for you, and you remember what he's going to do for you. But Andy, still don't feel like singing. Andy, Andrea's still in hospital, having had that stroke. Things are still pretty bad. I still don't feel like singing. When you really, really, even when you remember what God has done for you, even when you remember what he's going to do for you, even then, when you still don't feel like singing, what do you do then? Because let's be honest, we all have those days. You know, when we meet a depressed Christian, there are certain standard texts that we use, aren't there? Don't worry, brother, sister, all things work together for good to those who love God and according to his purpose, you know? There are certain verses that we use, okay? one of those verses that we sometimes use when we meet a depressed brother or sister in the Lord is to say to them, don't worry, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Apologise, that's a bit small. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a standard verse that we use. I was thinking about that verse. And I thought, do you know the problem with these verses? The problem with all things work together for good to those who love God according to his purpose is that we often take them out of context. So I want to come back to this verse. And I want to finish with this verse. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Because it's one of those standard verses that we use to cheer each other up when we're not feeling great. But tonight what I want to do for you is put it back into its context. Because the context is fascinating. And the context answers the question, how do you sing when you really, 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 really don't feel like singing? How do you rejoice when you really, 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 really don't feel like rejoicing? So let's put it back in context. This is the passage. Okay, this is why that slide's a bit small and I apologise. Nehemiah and Ezra have been leading the people of Israel in the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They finished rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And what they did was they had a celebration. And then Ezra, the high priest, stood up and he read the book of the law of Moses to the people. Okay? Now look what happens. And let me just read it to you because, as I say, that may be a bit small. Nehemiah the governor, love that, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, this is a day holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This is a day holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day, do not grieve. And here's the crunch. Then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions of food to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. That's the bit I want you to grasp. They now understood the words that had been made known to them. Nehemiah and Ezra had been reading to them the word of God. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the people go away rejoicing because they now understood the word. What do you do on days when you don't feel like singing Majesty or Come On and Celebrate or And Can It Be? Because things are so black and things are so dark and things are so terrible. I really don't feel like singing today. What you do is you go back to the word. You go back to the word of God. And you will find in reading the word of God, strength and joy. That's where your joy comes from on those days. From rereading the word of God. The people went away happy and rejoicing, because they now understood the word. The greater my understanding of the word of God, the greater my strength will be, the greater my faith will be, therefore the greater my joy will be. On days when you don't feel like singing, don't open a hymn book, open your Bible. Just open your Bible. And just feed on the word of God. Because that will give you strength and that in turn will bring you joy. It will bring you joy and it will bring you strength. You don't have to be singing all the time, but when we're reading the word of God, when we're getting a greater understanding of the word of God, that is where our joy and strength in the Lord comes from. It comes from the word and understanding the word. It comes from understanding our God and more of him. It comes from me learning more of God's ways, of learning more of the love of God and the justice of God and the righteousness of God and the holiness of God. My joy and my strength comes from me feeding on the word and learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ, learning to be more like him in every situation. My joy and my strength comes from reading the Word of God and learning how I should behave as a Christian. My joy and my strength comes from reading the Word of God and listening to the wise words of Proverbs and listening to the wise words of Paul. My joy and my strength on days when I really don't feel like singing comes from reading. That's why the Bible study is so important. Reading the Word of God gives you joy and strength. Reading the Word of God gives you strength and joy. There's no singing going on here. Did you notice this? There's no singing in that passage, okay? In fact, the people are weeping and mourning because they realise how far short they've fallen of the word of the law, right? There's no singing here. But Nehemiah says, go away, don't grieve. But there's no instruction to sing. What it does say is, they went away with great joy because they now understood the words. Spend time reading your Bible. How many of us spend time reading our Bible? You know, it's reckoned that more Christians even, and it's true of Christians, more Christians grab their phone first thing in the morning than they do their Bible. More Christians are checking Facebook or Instagram or whatever it happens to be first thing in the morning than they are their Bibles. No wonder so many of us are joyless and weak because we're not eating properly. Take one look at me, you can tell that as a single bloke, I don't eat properly. You know why so many Christians are joyless and weak? Because they're not feeding right. They're not feeding right. These people are not singing. They're feeding on the word. And that's giving them great joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Where does that joy and strength come from? It comes from the word. And reading the word. And drinking in the word. And feeding the word. And there may well be days when you want to sing your heart out. Praise God for those days. Praise God for those days when we come to church and we can sing with all our hearts, Majesty, worship His Majesty. But if you don't feel like that, it's okay. Go back and read the Word. When we understand the Word, when we understand to whom we are singing, when we understand what He's done for us, when we understand what He's going to do, we will find strength and we will find joy in Him. I've mentioned several times my friend Andrea, who's had a stroke. Question is, for her as a Christian, reading the instructions of Paul to rejoice in all circumstances, what is there to sing about? Well, I asked her. I managed to get through to her on the phone. She was in Addenbrooke's Hospital in Cambridge. She was still slurring her words. And Andrea often reads my sermons before I preach them, because Andrea has this thing that she hates boring preaching. I will not let you be boring, Andrew, she has said to me many times over the years. So I run my sermons by her occasionally. And I asked her. I asked her, because I knew she could take it. What on earth is there to sing about, Andrea? You're there in hospital having a stroke. She said, you know what, I'm alive. On days when you don't feel like singing, thank God you're alive. Because He's going to use you today. And He's going to be with you today. And that day that He's giving you is one more day to grow nearer to Him and more like Him. And learn more of Him. I'm alive. They were alive. I'm in God's hands. She said, I'm in the best hands in the world. I'm in the hands of the British NHS. I'm in the best hands in the world. But above and beyond that, I'm in God's hands. It's from a hospital bed. When she's not feeling like singing. I'm alive. I'm in God's hands. I have a hope. And I have a future. This is why Paul and Silas are able to sing in a dark, dank, damp, rat-infested prison cell at midnight. Because they were alive. Because they were in God's hands. And because they had a hope and a future. But Andrea wasn't finished yet. She said, Andy, there's one thing that you should say in your sermon. I said, okay, go on then. I have to let the women keep silent. She's giving me my sermon, you know. Even from a hospital bed. She said, you should say this. She said, sometimes we sing to take our minds off what is actually happening and what we're going through. That's true, isn't it? Sometimes we sing to take our minds off what is happening and what we're going through. We sing, you know. You watch a horror film, you see somebody in a difficult situation or a thriller. If they're in an awkward situation, they'd often start singing because it's an attempt to take their mind off what they're going through. Okay? This is true. You don't want to hear me singing in the shower, by the way, but sometimes we sing to take our minds off what we're actually going through. This was her comment. And it reminded me of something that Paul also wrote. In Colossians 3, verse 1, he wrote this: "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." On days when you don't feel like singing, read the word, what do? You set your mind on something else. You set your mind on Christ, not the situation. You focus on Jesus. The Message version of the Bible puts it like this, and I love the Message version of the Bible. If you're serious, and this I conclude tonight, because here's the challenge. If you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. Isn't that great? See things from his perspective. That's why we sing, even when we don't feel like it, because we see things from his perspective. And from his perspective, all will be well. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, help us to always see things from your perspective. That isn't always easy, because sometimes we look at the situation that we are in, we look at the people around us, we look at the world in which we live, and we're only able to see things from our perspective. Teach us what it means to see things from your perspective, each and every day, and in each and every situation. And we pray that on days when we really don't feel like rejoicing in all circumstances, we will simply set our minds on Christ through reading his word, and in so doing, find the joy and the strength that we need. Because we ask it in his name. Amen.